Our scripture reading this evening comes from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. That is the entire chapter that we will be reading. Again, that is 2 Timothy chapter 1. And if you have a Bible with you, I invite you to open it so that you may read along and compare the word of God to the very words of my mouth. You're in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our own works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what's been entrusted to me. Follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me, and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus by the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You are aware that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me. May the Lord grant him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. And you well know all the service he rendered at Ephesus. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Before we delve too deeply into our passage, I imagine that you are not that unlike me. And some background information is always very helpful in understanding just what's even going on in the text. Well, after the death and resurrection of Christ, the church was established. And Paul was one of these early apostles, these early ministers in that church, and he traveled throughout Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, and Greece. And he set up churches in all these little communities and all these large cities in those areas as a missionary. And he left behind in many of these communities elders and ministers, people to guide and lead the church. And one of these men that he left behind was a young man named Timothy. Now, Timothy had gone on many missionary journeys with Paul already at this point, but Paul had asked him to remain in Ephesus to lead and guide that church. Now, Ephesus was a metropolis. It was a very important city in the ancient world. It'd be akin to something like a Chicago or a Detroit for us today. It's one of the largest cities in the entire Roman Empire. But what we have in 1 and 2 Timothy are letters written by Paul to Timothy, directly to Timothy, but also to the community in Ephesus through Timothy. But first and foremost, these are very personal and pastoral letters written by a very seasoned minister to a very green one, one who knows what he's doing to one who in many ways is just getting started. That's the immediate context of what's going on. Now, of course, it is the holy word of God, and it's just as much for us as it was for Timothy and the Ephesians. And as we get started into the actual text of the letter, I'd like to draw your attention to those first few verses, verses 1 and 2. Quite often when we read one of Paul's letters, he gives us a very strong hint of what he'll be talking about later on. In many ways, these first several verses of Paul's letters are like a thesis statement or a table of contents. What he does or does not say in them is important for the rest of the letter. So what do we have in 2 Timothy chapter 1? According to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. This is what Paul is proving, what he's presupposing, what is in the background of everything else he writes to Timothy in this letter. It's running through. According to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. It is here that Paul now turns to the main body of his letter, here in chapter 1. And we see that he mentions the worship of his ancestors to the one true God. How from generation to generation they've been worshiping God. And he says also, the faith that was in your own grandmother and your own mother, Lois and Eunice, is now also in you. Now the point here is not that spiritual pedigree is somehow very important. The point here is not that Timothy is extra special because his mother and his grandmother happened to believe. After all, where's his father and his grandfather in any of that? No, the point is not the spiritual pedigree. Nor is the point that somehow this faith is hereditary. The faith of your parents will not save you. Faith is something that is given by God. When we read this, it may cause us to remember our own generations before us, our parents and our grandparents, and the faith that God gave them. And this is a wonderful and good thing, just as Paul sees. But for some of us, we don't have any of that. We might be the only one in our family who clearly seems called by God. You might be the very first one in your family to even believe, to even have the faith. No, the point here is not the pedigree. The point here is not that Timothy's special in any way because of this. The point here is faith. Faith itself is the actual point here. It's the gift of faith that God gives. That's the grounding that Paul is putting forward here. As this faith that lived before in Lois and Eunice and is now, Paul is sure, in Timothy, that must be fanned into flame. We might read that and kind of gloss over it pretty quickly and think not too much of it, but it's worth spending a second to slow down and think a little bit about that. Paul and Timothy didn't have electricity. They didn't have natural gas. When they needed to cook something, they couldn't just turn on a stovetop. They couldn't just turn on the heat to warm their house when it's cold outside. Now, what Paul and Timothy knew was fire. They knew how fire worked. We can get a bit of a glimpse of this. We know a little bit about how it works. Think of any time that you go camping. And you have to make a little fire to cook on or to keep yourself warm. What do? You go out, you gather some sticks and some wood, and you make either maybe a teepee or maybe make a log house. You put some brush inside of it, and then try and light it with a match. And at first, it starts very, very small. Because for fire to grow, it needs oxygen. So you might blow on it a little bit, or we might grab another piece of bark and fan the flame. Faith is not just a one and done. It is a continual fanning of the flame. The faith must increase. And Paul is writing this to Timothy, a man that served as a missionary with him, is leading a church in Ephesus. You'd think that he had already arrived, that he already had the faith. But even Timothy has to continually fan the gift of faith into a full fire. Because only a full fire gives warmth and nourishment to yourself and to others. It is necessary for that faith to grow. But of course, Timothy and the Ephesians are not fanning the flame alone. They're not just doing it by themselves on their own effort, trying to make their faith grow. No, it's all a gift of God. The Holy Spirit has been given to them. And the Spirit himself is fanning that flame, is making the faith grow. And this gift of faith, when grown by the Holy Spirit, has fruits. It has additional gifts that come out of it. We read that it has gifts not of fear, but of power, of love, and of self-control. The fruits of the gifts of faith is not timidity, but boldness. And this boldness is very much needed by Timothy and the Ephesians. Because the place where they live is not easy. Because faith just given does not equate a nice, easy life. After all, where does Paul say he's writing this letter from? Paul is in prison. He is in chains for preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Faith doesn't automatically make life easy. In many ways, it can make us shrink back from the world because it makes us look different. Faith is not always an easy thing. It can cause us to be shamed by others. And that is exactly what Timothy and the Ephesians are experiencing. Now, Ephesus was a metropolis. We already said it was a massive city center, but it was also an important trade center. It's located right on the southwestern tip of modern-day Turkey. It was a trade network. Roads came in and boats came out. Wherever this happens, you have people congregate. Ideas from all over the place come to grow and dwell. This is a city that is absolutely pagan to the very core. It is not a safe city. It is not an easy place to be a minister or a Christian. Something as simple as trying to get food at the market already exposes you to paganism. When you were to go to the market in Ephesus, you would most likely pass under an image of some false god. And then as you go to the different stalls to buy your food and your clothing, you would see little idols placed in the shop stalls. And of course, you never know which food is and which food has not been already sacrificed to an idol. This city is pagan. Constantly, these Ephesians and Timothy are being coaxed out of a holy life into sin, into immoral living. They are constantly being shamed because they're different. And we can find that type of thing in almost any of these ancient Roman cities. But Ephesus was a particularly hostile city. Perhaps you remember back in the book of Acts when Paul was in Ephesus and he was preaching. Maybe remember what happened. So many people were hearing the good news of Christ that the idol makers were getting worried they'd be put out of business. And this was a lucrative business for these idol makers. Ephesus was, in very modern language, also a bit of a tourist center. If we know any of the ancient wonders of the world, we know that Ephesus had one. It had an absolutely massive and splendorous temple to its patron goddess, to Artemis. And whenever we go on holidays, we like to buy little trinkets of things. Well, when they went to Ephesus, they'd want to leave with their own little idol, their own little icon of Artemis. So these idol makers were prepared to lose a lot of money, and they were not happy. So what do? They riled up a crowd. And they riled up this crowd so much that they started a riot. For hours on hours, this Ephesian riot shouted, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." That's the context that Timothy is placed as a pastor. That's where these Ephesians find themselves to be Christians. It's a hostile, dangerous, difficult place to be a Christian. How great is their need to not be ashamed, to have boldness? How great is their need to guard the good deposit against the city that they find themselves in, to fan that flame continually and not let it be put out by the pagan city around them? Paul addresses this need. He addresses this need by going right back to the theme of this letter, right back to according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. He says, "Do not be ashamed by the testimony of our Lord, because you've been given a holy calling." Timothy and the Ephesians have a holy calling. They've been called out of that pagan city. They're living counter to the ways of that city. And it's not because of anything great that they have done. It's purely because of God. Because God has already called them to himself. Before the ages began, before the foundations of the earth were even laid, God knew his people in Ephesus. God knew Timothy. And he promises life. And our God is no liar. What God promises, he does. And he made good on that promise first and foremost in Jesus Christ. Because Christ abolished death. Death is not something to be feared for these Ephesians. There's nothing that this city could ever do to them. Because death is really nothing more than putting an end to the sin in their lives. Nothing more than their entry into the presence of God in a new, holy, and perfected way where they can live before him, just as they've already been chosen to do so. They're not to be ashamed, and they're to guard the good deposit. And they're not to be ashamed because of Christ. And they're not guarding that deposit alone, because God gave them the gift of faith, and God protects them. They will not be ashamed. They will not lose faith, because it is God in them working. Not because they have some high spiritual pedigree. Not because of anything that they've done. Not because they're great at fanning flames or anything like that. But purely because God has chosen them. And what God has chosen, he will protect. God is going to guard the people in Ephesus. And he gives them a new, holy life. A life that looks like Christ's. Because faith and the new life given in Jesus isn't just an eternal life, something to look forward to in the future. It's a present reality today. Let's think for a minute. Many of the people in this Ephesian church will have been called out of that pagan city. They will have been called out of all the immorality. Been called out of that. And they've been brought into this new community of the church. These people have lost connections. Some of them will have lost social standing. But their lives have been radically changed. They live totally unlike the rest of the world around them because they've been changed and renewed. It is, as we see in verse 9, holy. They've been called to holiness. They've been promised a life that's in Christ. And that life has already begun for them. They're going to be safe. They're going to be secure. All because of the work of God. God is guarding the good deposit. There's nothing for them to be afraid of. They are going to keep faith because God is faithful to them. Now, it's wonderful to read and to hear about all the things that God has done in the past, how he has helped and how he has secured his people. But this letter written to Timothy and the church that's under him, that letter was also written for us here today, this evening. And there are many, many lessons that we can draw from this passage. There's many ways that we can go. But we're only going to spend some time on a few very pertinent ones. We're going to focus on that not being ashamed and on guarding the good deposit. If we think of the world church, of all of our brothers and sisters around the entire globe, many of them are very truly put to shame. They are killed because of the faith they've been given. Some are kicked out of their family homes, separated from parents and siblings, whole communities, because of the faith that they've been given. People lose jobs. People are unwilling to make questionable deals, and they might not get ahead. All over the world, the people of God are being put to shame. But they're not to be ashamed. Now, here in the United States, and here in Michigan, we are spared from some of the largest extremes of this violence. We don't face the same hostility that many of our brothers and sisters do around the world. But we would be horribly amiss if we ever got complacent about that. Because everywhere that the world is, it always seeks to do one thing. It seeks to draw the people of God away from him. Even here in West Michigan, we're not safe. This is not some Christian utopia. We don't live in the New Jerusalem just yet. No, the evil and the wickedness of Ephesus is alive and well. Let's think of a couple examples here. Think of the media, maybe the radio, TV, the internet, YouTube, anything like that. We frequently see some Christian belief or character openly mocked. Or we see some Christian theme or scripture passage taken by someone and twisted horribly and brought to their own end. This is a very obvious danger. It's a very obvious way of being put to shame. And we guard against it. We're conscious of it. We know it. We protect ourselves. But there's a whole other layer that we might not always be cognizant of. Our culture is unhealthy, and our culture is everywhere. If you think of the movies, TV, radio, music, any of that, it's not always great. Does the media that we consume truly edify us? Does the media that our culture produces bring us closer to God, or does it push us farther away? Are we unknowingly sitting by participating in a broken culture? With such a long list of rhetorical questions, the answer would be yes. We're not always cautious enough. We consume things that don't edify. We do things that cause us harm. Now, what I'm not saying is that all media is absolutely bad and evil and we should never engage in anything. But what I am asking us to be is cognizant of it, to know what's out there. Think of the last time you were on listening to the radio or to Spotify. Maybe you just kind of have it in the background, you don't think about it much, but try listening to some of the lyrics that are out there in our popular music. It's terrifying stuff when you think about it. If you can't quite make it out, look it up online later. Frequently, it glorifies sinful behavior. Think of the movies that we watch. How often does it glorify violence, make violence out to be an always good thing? Or the latest romantic comedy that we watch on TV, and the lives that these characters live and the things that they do. We don't always think about how our culture is impacting us, how the fact that the city that we live in isn't safe. Think of that music. Whenever you're driving, it's playing in the background. When you're at work, it's playing in the background. At a restaurant, getting groceries, it's in the background. It's always there. And it's very easy for us to see all these things that our culture puts forward and go, oh, that's just normal. That can't be a sin. Oh, that's just the way that things are. Everybody seems to be doing it. My friends, the world is dangerous. We have to know what's out there. We have to not be ashamed. We have to guard the good deposit. But just like Timothy and the Ephesians, we can rest knowing that we don't do it alone. Because Timothy and the Ephesians were given new life. Life both forever, but also new and changed lives in the here and now. That is for us as well. Because in Christ, he took upon all of our sins, all of our wrongdoing, all of the negative things that hold us back from God, and he died with it. When he said, "It is finished," and breathed his last, it's as if us and our sin breathed our last. And 3 days later, when he rose again and he breathed in life, that's as if we breathed in new life. That change is for today as well. People were brought out of the paganism and the sinfulness of Ephesus. God will bring us and others out of the sinfulness of our own cities, our own cultures, into Christ, because he has promised life to his people. And our God is no liar. When we swim in this world like a fish, we swim like it's in polluted water. Like that fish, you might be choked out. but in Christ. He has grabbed us and taken us out of the polluted water and put us down into true living water. God is at work in all of it. God is behind it all. He is giving us new lives, changing us to look like Christ. But perhaps this is the most comforting part, that God is always with us. When we sin, when we are tempted to sin and to live in false ways, God is there. When we swim through the filth of this world, our God is there. Every step along the line, God is there. He is giving us a spirit of boldness and not timidity. Because there's nothing to be ashamed of in anything that God does. Nothing to be ashamed of in the work of Christ. Nothing to be ashamed of in the work of the Holy Spirit. And our God is protecting us. Because he gave us faith. And he will bring us through to the end. We can say with Paul, as we can see there, in starting in verse 12. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until the day what has been entrusted to me. God is guarding his people. You will not be ashamed, because you can't be shamed when you're in Christ. You will not lose faith, because God has given it to you. And you will not die a regular death, because you've been given true life in Christ. So to close, if this evening you know that you are far off from God, maybe you've just been coasting along on the spiritual pedigree of those that came before you, maybe you have no pedigree to speak of at all, repent, believe. Change course, change the way you're living, because the very God who calls you to repentance will bring you through it. And that God will protect you, that God will give you faith, and he will fan it into flame. For those of us who are still in the faith, those of us who are already in Christ and know who we are in him, let us know that the world is dangerous. Let's be cautious, but let's know that God is protecting us. God is guarding us. The world can do nothing to us because God is always for us. But for all of us, may we all find rest in the fact that the faith that we've been given comes forth as a new life after the pattern of Christ Jesus. And all God's people said. Would you join me in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the letter that you caused Paul to write to Timothy, for the encouragement that you gave him, because we know that whatever was given to Timothy, he also then handed on to the people of Ephesus. We are thankful that you preserved the people in that sinful city and that you brought them out of it to live lives that were not wicked, but to live true lives before you. We thank you also in our own lives because you have given us the gift of faith. And you are at work in us so that we can never be ashamed. And whatever comes, we know that you are always guarding the faith that you've given us. We ask that you continue to do this. Help us to pray for it. Help us to always rely on the work of Christ alone, not anything else. In Jesus' name, amen.